Okay. Whew. So, new series, okay? Yeah, let's... Oh. That's hilarious. I would have Joe start recording, but he's getting a drink. Bless him. That's cool. Tell you what, let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. You are our champion. You are the one we can rely on. No one is as true as you. Love that song. Yeah. You are our strength. You are our peace. You are our eternal life. Your spirit is renewing us day by day as we let you. Help us encounter you today. That's what I pray. Yeah. And help us focus. It's hot and everything. Yeah. Amen. It's cool. All right. So, as Dad said, new series, Encounters with Jesus. Joe, if we can start the recording. It is. Ah, good to know. that's good. So, yeah, as I say, this is the kind of thing you can study with anyone, but what I have learned from repeatedly studying Encounters with Jesus with new believers, often the same one, like five times in a row with different people or whatever else, is that God always uses it. There is always more you can find out of a passage. There's always more the Spirit has to say to you on a particular day or something else. You don't run out. So I'm actually going to mostly focus on let's all do that together today. I have, I think, two slides. I might have one that I have to actually talk about first. So there we go. I've got the questions. Here's what we're focusing on. This is just what I was handed by Dad, you know. So, you know, what was going on here? What was the turning point in Jesus' conversation with the woman is a special question for this particular setup, this particular passage. What does this teach us about Jesus or God? What does it teach us about the people present, humans generally, that kind of thing? So we're going to go through these, but I will do some of the historical stuff, and then most of the rest we're going to do together because it's perfect for that. So here we go. Is there something here for me to do? I forgot to press that one. Oh, okay, fine. So let's see. I guess we better read the passage. It's a thing, isn't it? Yeah. Tell you what. Yeah, I'll do that here for the sake of the tape and everything. so this is John chapter 4, verses 3 to 43, thereabouts. 4 to 43. That story. There's quite a bit here. I will say it almost is like a sandwich story because there's a bunch of stuff that happens. Then there's a little pause where Jesus teaches his disciples some things about what he's doing, and then there's the conclusion of the first story. So it's a sandwich. Okay. All right. Everybody found it? I've got the English Standard Version in case it matters to anyone. Yeah. There's lots of good ones. He left Judea, this is Jesus, and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. What's that about? Midday, basically. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her,
Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Someone brought him something to eat? I like the little quote from the Chosen on one, which was, who gave you food? Anyway, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. And after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Cool. There we go. Extensive passage. Yeah? It really gives like a big picture. Okay, I'm just going to do one slide of like context stuff, for which I need my beautiful assistant. Yes. Sadly, no sparkly spandex going on. Never mind. there we go. All right. That wasn't supposed to come up all at once. Never mind. History. So the little passage, he had to pass through Samaria. Okay. Now, Samaria is this place here up on the map. You can see up there. I've just realized I was going to point here first, actually, Dan. Cool. So, there we go. Now, I want you to realize Galilee, which is where Jesus spends a lot of his time, is up there in the north. That's it. Okay. That pole does extend. So, Galilee is up there in the north. And then we have, where's Jerusalem? Anyone see where Jerusalem is? Yeah, there is Judea. There is some more of Israel further south of there, but it's mostly desert. Don't worry about it. but no, I'm kidding. So there's a lot more below there, but this is a lot of it, okay, in terms of population. So we are talking Samaria, smack dab in the middle of Israel, yeah? Now, of course, this had been all carved up by the Romans into different provinces and so on. I believe King Herod the Great ruled over the whole lot, but not by the time of Jesus. Anyway, so what was this? And why is there this sort of almost foreign country in the middle of Israel? So basically, if we go over this way, I'm actually going to introduce something to you even sooner than what the first thing on the board there does. So I'm just going to quickly pop back into, you know what, the green bit. The yellow bit. Yeah, God's chosen family. Okay, I want you to understand one key thing, which I probably should have written on the slide. Sychar, that's the name of the town near this well where Jesus went, okay? Also, in that area. I mean, it had been destroyed and rebuilt, and whether it's exactly the same location, doesn't matter. It's the same dot on the map for us, which is the place Shechem. You've heard of Shechem in the Old Testament? Comes up quite a lot. Shechem, the first place where Abraham went when he moved to the land of Canaan. Okay, that's there. Shechem, also a place, you can go along a bit there, where Jacob obviously was there, built a well, his sons were there. First place he bought, I think it was the first place he bought a piece of land in the area. Yeah, there were some dealings with the people of Shechem, if you remember the whole thing of Dinah and all of that lot. So that happened. Okay, I'm going to mention further on, up at, say, after they come out of Egypt, Exodus, between Exodus and Judges there, you have the time of Joshua. Remember the guys, they, you know, this is where they reconfirm the covenant. This is where, for example, and this was in the territory of Ephraim. Okay, I think Joseph's bones end up being buried near here and things, and Joshua ends up living near here and things like that. Anyway, it's there, okay? This is like central Israel. You know when they do the blessings and the curses on the two mountains, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal? This well is on Mount Gerizim. Okay? Right, so I'm just connecting you to the history here. Yeah? So if you know anything about Shechem, you know it was also one of the first places where all kinds of crazy stuff started happening in the book of Judges. You know, Abimelech and all that stuff, and rebelling and conquering each other and attacking other cities and all that lot. Shechem. Yeah, that's the place. A guy gets a millstone dropped on him, if you remember that. Anyway, then, at the time of the kings, up there on the timeline there, we have, of course, the United Kingdom, but in 930 BC, notice that little silver bit on the timeline there, that is where the Northern Kingdom of Israel, basically everything, if you see on the map we've got, this is a later map here, this one that has Samaria on it, but everywhere from Samaria and further north rebelled against Solomon's son and became a separate kingdom for, as you can see on the timeline, several hundred years there, yeah? And you have the Northern and Southern Kingdoms, yeah? So this is the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Anyone remember, you know, the dealings of Ahab and Elijah and like all of this stuff going on, the prophets of Baal, and now that's not all that Shechem or whatever, but it's all in that region and further north that you might have called, yeah. So what happened, the key thing here, all right, in 722 BC, something happened. If you see that on the timeline, the line goes red. That is because after many years of this northern kingdom, I should have mentioned Shechem was actually the capital initially of that northern kingdom before they built a new capital called Samaria. Hence, this is where the name comes from. Yeah. So Samaria ended up being the name for the whole region. Cool. And what happened in 722 BC is the Assyrians conquered the land. God let them. These guys are all not following me anyway. They're all after various idols and stuff. And something very important happened, which is important for us to understand for today, which is simply that the Israelites and the Gentiles got blended together. Basically, most of the Israelites, who were all idolatrous and worshipping other gods anyway, were pulled out of the land and deported to other places. Okay, some, however, were left. And then the Assyrians brought in other non-Jewish people and settled them in the land. And they had a bit of trouble initially until they learned to, like, worship God, you know, to placate him a bit or something. So you ended up with this weird melting pot of semi-faithful Israelites and completely brand new Gentiles. And then they all interbred and, you know, stuff. And you end up with this kind of mixed, you know, what the southern Jews regarded as kind of like mongrel Jews. It's not a nice word to use, but actually that is how they felt about it. Sort of mixed, tainted a bit, yeah? Anyway, I will just shortcut the rest here and say that since then, up until the time of Jesus, you notice in the time of Nehemiah, it's these guys who opposed the reconstruction of Jerusalem. You know, Sanballat and all those guys, right? They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. There was more arguments and things. They excluded each other from their temples and things and stuff like that. And then at one point in 128 BC, the Judeans just decided to conquer the place and go and destroy the Samaritan temple. And no love lost between these guys, okay? Yeah, most Jews in Jesus' time apparently walked around Samaria. I'll just quickly note here, the route from Galilee to Judea was this. You go
there, I'll down there.
So you start there, you go down, you can see it's actually shown in red, in blue, Dad, that route. So there you go. They cross over the Jordan to go around Samaria, then go down the Jordan, then cross back over at Jericho. You might remember later on Jesus going to Jerusalem via Jericho. So this was the kind of Passover pilgrim route and things. Anyway, so the rabbis have some very strong things to say about Samaritans and things like that in the Talmud and various things. Anyway, that is worth you guys knowing, okay? So when it says Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans, yeah, and when we see that Jesus, you know, this is God incarnate, where does he first reveal himself as the Messiah? Right slap bang in the center, the heart of ancient Israel, this position that was both like really significant, Jacob, Joshua, the reaffirming of the covenant, the mountain of blessing, the two mountains, yeah, all of this kind of stuff, where Abraham first stayed, that's where Jesus first reveals himself and who to, right? So, woo, it's a big thing. What we're going to do now is just split into some groups, twos and threes, something like that, all right, enough that everybody can talk without everyone having to sit around and wait for everyone else, okay? So find yourself a group of two or three, mix it up a bit. I mean, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but yeah. And we're just going to look through the passage and ask these three questions for now, okay? What does this passage teach us about Jesus or God? What does this passage teach us about people present or humans generally? And is there something for me to do? All right. We will take some feedback from this in a while. So I have paper and pens if someone wants to make some notes and things. I don't mind how you want to do it. So, yeah, we'll pause the tape. Yeah. If you are listening at home, then before community group, I advise that you sit. I do a talk and it's always like, oh, there's no good. It's fine. The 2 weeks after then, you know. Yeah. All right. Cool. Are we on? Lovely. So let's do some feedback quickly, and I will mention a few things. Yeah. Excellent. So let's have a group to give me. Oh, I just want one answer to one of the questions. So tell me what question it is. No, like I might pick more than one of those, but anyway. So the group at the back, mum's group. Just give me something from, so let's start with the first question. So we'll do some, what does it tell us about God? And ideally I'm looking for is like, you know, it has to refer to something in the passage that told you something about God, not just a thing you knew anyway. Yeah. So anyway, what do you guys reckon? Just, it can be quick. I don't mind how simple, how complicated, you know.
Well, I think that was overwhelming passion. The God goes to outcast people as a group, and also individuals, those who are outcast in their own.
Yeah. God is the kind of guy who goes to outcast people and outcast individuals to reach out to them. Yeah, fantastic. Back group over there.
Yeah, so also number one, Jesus emphasizes the group being five husbands.
Yep.
He looks at the big picture.
Yep, so Jesus didn't criticize the woman for having five husbands. Also, a quick note, in those days, she may not have had as much choice as you would like about that. So I'm sure her history was very mixed, but we don't know, do we? But yeah, Jesus didn't criticize her. Yeah, interesting point. Yeah, I like that. Front group, yes. Something about God or Jesus?
Oh, so much.
There's an absolute chance. The more you dig, the more you're like, oh, and here's another thing. Oh, I hadn't noticed that before.
I'm like sneaking too when you're not.
Go on then.
Jesus is always deliberate. He deliberately stopped and talked to her.
Yeah. None of that was an accident. Jesus was always deliberate. Yes, he stopped and talked to her. And he revealed himself through water. What do you mean by that?
He is the living water.
Okay, yeah.
He told her who he was.
Yeah.
And they were talking about water.
I see what you mean. So he kind of used that as an invitation. I think it's a very interesting turning point that he initiated the conversation with that. Yeah, that he tells her about water, and he then immediately, but he immediately jumps from the thing that they're doing. Very quickly, he jumps to, here's something I need to teach you. This is what you really need, you know? This is great. Yep, where have we not had yet? You guys, yep.
He said that he revealed himself to the wounded and the broken and the lost and the people who were not meeting the religious standards. If he didn't reveal himself to the people who are praying all the time, going to church, fulfilling all the laws, it was the people who were not there. And
yeah.
Seeking and saving the lost, even she didn't know she was lost.
Right. Oh, I like that. Fantastic. Let me summarize some of that for the tape. So, yeah. So he revealed himself to the. What did you say there? The broken, the lost, the wounded, not the spiritual haves who had their diaries full of church events and things like that, but the spiritual have-nots. And I like that point. She didn't even realize how much she needed him. Yeah. Yeah. Whew. There's something I'll just touch on. There's something for the second point there, which is just connected to it that I thought of when I was looking at it, which was she, if you'd asked her that morning, like, what would it take to, what would sort your life out? She probably would have said something like a good husband or someone who treats me right, or, you know what I mean? Something like, not, I'm not even talking something bad. I'm saying like that would have been, you know, here's my point of pain is this issue with relationship, and I'm probably somewhat badly regarded by everyone because of that. You know, maybe deservedly, maybe not, we don't know. She would have said that was her point of pain, and that was her, this is what I need to fix. It turns out what she needed was Jesus, and somehow notice that it did transform her life, and she goes away full of joy. She still hasn't got a husband, right? What she needed was Jesus in that. That tells us something about people. It's like, yeah. So fantastic. And Jesus goes to her in that situation, and fantastic. Yeah, that's who he reaches out to, not the people with the fancy robes. Okay, cool. Front group here. Ah, fantastic. We have a working microphone now. There you go. Say that one again.
Use the circumstances he found himself in to speak truth.
Fantastic. He did value people. Yeah, brilliant. Jesus is taking the initiative here, right? He's really, And I really love, just to finish this question with something myself, I really love that having seen all this history, Jesus goes Shechem, basically, you know, like Sychar, Jacob's Well, Mount Gerizim. You know, it's kind of, I'm glad the well wasn't on Mount Ebal, because that was the mountain where they did the cursing in the curses and the blessings. But this is Mount Gerizim. That's the place I'm going. It's kind of like a fracture point, an epicenter for a lot of craziness in Israel. You know, it's also the first place Abraham went. And Jesus says, I'm going there. I'm going to her. I'm going to this place. And he also uses her as access to the rest of the village, right? So fantastic, amazing. God never forgets anything or fails to notice anyone. Yeah? Okay, great. Some stuff about people, just quick there, back group over there. I don't know, Mike's group, Deji's group, whoever's gonna do the talking, something about people?
Steve noted that the people of Samaria were responsive to the woman's testimony.
Right, people of Samaria were responsive to Jesus' testimony showing the Gentiles can be saved. Yeah, like, if the disciples must have been absolutely flabbergasted by that. Like, these Samaritan, they would have probably said, these Samaritan dogs, you know, they this is the same kind of people who later on, James and John, you know, asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven upon, because they wouldn't, you know, there was another village in Samaria that wouldn't let Jesus stay there because he was headed to Jerusalem, you know what I mean? So this is, they would have been like, these people are ready to respond? Are you kidding me? So yeah, fantastic. Let's have that group over there, something about people.
Actually,
when
I think it was about me.
Yep.
It was about, like,
Yep. Fantastic. Yeah, the time of day that she's there shows that she was probably going to the well at a different time from most people. It may not have been a case of not being allowed to, but certainly potentially either she's isolating herself or other people are, you know, won't be seen with her or something. It's not a great time of day. To be fair, I guess she could have been just very forgetful and just didn't do it in the morning, but we don't know, right? So yeah, she was definitely isolated for sure. This should be a lesson to us in one way, right? Don't obsess over celebrity Christians or potential celebrity converts. Yeah? Jesus didn't. Yeah? So there's something. Let's have a quick one from the front group here. Glenda and John and Glenda's group. And Joe. I know Joe was in the group. on the second question, just a quick thing on there, and then I think we're going to move on to the third question.
Yes, they didn't know who Jesus was.
Yeah. It's easy for us to think like, oh, someone saw Jesus and like, oh, they always knew who he was. No, like, especially early on in his ministry, he's a nobody. There's no cameras, as John pointed out, right? There's probably no sketch artists doing stuff. You know, later on in his ministry, when he's standing teaching at the temple, you know, everyone knows Ray's reputation, the guy standing on the stage is Jesus. But like, most people who encounter him don't know who he is until they talk to him, you know? So yeah, good point. And we don't know the other people we talk to either. Okay, third question. Let's have front group here. Is there something for me to do? Now, this could be very personal. I don't mind at all. It could be like, no, I think God has challenged me about this particular thing or that thing. That's fine. So, anything at all.
Jeremy, you were talking about the not judging others. And understanding the influence of God inside of us. There's a tendency in religion that you are fearful of anyone who is a sinner or rebellious because you get contaminated by them and you don't want to be around them. And so you cut them off or just not associate with them.
Yeah.
Because we think that their sin is going to influence us. But Jesus knew that his righteousness was more powerful than her sin.
Yeah.
And that his righteousness would influence her. And so we need to understand the power of God inside of us.
Yep.
But we influence. Then you see what happens. So he influences her. And then
exactly. So we need to understand the power of God to transform people, even when it is messy.
Yeah.
Spoiler alert, it's always messy. It's messy in me and you, and yeah? So, yeah.
We don't have to be perfect. God doesn't reject us when we're broken.
That's nice. We don't have to be perfect. God doesn't reject us. Yeah.
He's not going to reject us. He still comes looking for us.
He's not going to reject us. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And like, what we need, this is my thing, is, you know, what we need is Jesus. We often think we need a solution to our problems, and perhaps we will get that. Who knows, right? Transforming a whole town, you know, maybe she ended up, her husband said, you know, or the man she was with said, you know what, I should make an honest woman of you and marry you or something. Who knows? But what she needed was Jesus. What she needed was living water. He starts a conversation, but he very quickly progresses to, you need what only I can give you. He is our greatest need. And we can turn the many good gifts he gives into connection with him just through thanksgiving. We can recognize him as the source, you know, and give thanks. Cool. We'll have two more and then we're done. We'll have back group. Anything there on what we should do or what you think you should do? It's like it could be very... Okay, that's fine. Let's see. Front group here.
Very quickly, we said the disciples in question two, we said that they assumed stuff by what they saw. They didn't know. What should we do? Not assume, not judge, and be Holy Spirit led.
Mm. Yeah, God might be doing something we don't see. We've got to be open to it.
Culture and Bible clash. Fantastic.
Yeah.
Culture loses.
Uh-huh. Love it. That's good. And one more I said, I think the back group. Thank you, Sonny.
Montel had the same point about not judging by external circumstances, by what we see. And I think Anita said we should do what we are sent to do, i.e. spread the word.
We should do what we're sent to do, i.e. spread the word. Love it. There's so much more in here, both because it's a big passage and because there always is. I mean, I've done Zacchaeus, right? Like that, which is 10 verses. I've done that at like 40 times probably with people, and you can always find stuff if you really look, you know. So anyway, keep going and praying on this. If you're someone listening on the tape, I'd advise you to have a little look there. I did have another slide. I'm going to skip for now, but it's got with some turning points in the conversation and things. But that's fine. When you get to community groups in a couple of weeks' time or whatever, we can look at that then. Okay. Let's. Can you just pray out in your groups, like a minute, you know.